friendships under strain? We've got help on the way. Father Hugh Barber next. Hello and welcome again to Catholic Answers Focus. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and today we talk a little bit about friendship and disagreement with Father Hugh Barber. In part, I'm motivated by the fact that a lot of us are stuck together with our close friends. In some cases, that would be spouses. And so we thought we'd turn to Father for some conversation about friendship. First of all, hello, Father Hugh Barber.
Hello there. It's a friendly greeting.
That was very friendly. You're right. Father Hugh, a Norbertine priest of St. Michael's Abbey up the road from us, and also the chaplain here at Catholic Answers. Okay, Father, so friendship. This is what I'm getting. There's a lot of practical advice on not ruining your marriage during the COVID-19 and not ruining your friendships during COVID-19. But some of this practical advice, I have to say, suffers, it seems to me, from a lack of a deeper understanding of what friendship is and what its purpose is. It's kind of secular advice. So I thought we'd talk a little bit about, dig a little deeper into friendship.
Sure, and we can dig very deeply because in Christian theology of the moral life, charity or love, which is the highest virtue and the form of all the other virtues, that without which we cannot be saved, right? That is the chief thing, the first and great commandment, love God, and the second, which is like it, love your neighbors yourself, or the new commandment, love one another as exactly. I have loved you,
yeah.
Right? It's all about love. If you don't love, then you're not living the Christian life. So it's extremely deep topic for us. And when St. Thomas Aquinas, who is the Church's greatest and normative theologian, I dare to say it because the Church herself says it, even Vatican II says it, Decree on Priestly Formation says there
yeah.
that we should study theology with the light of St. Thomas, okay,
yeah.
the help of St. Thomas. Well, when he discusses the virtue of charity or love, it's the same word, but charity has a certain more specific notion of the, in our language, of the supernatural love of God, but love is the word that people understand better. It's more at hand. But when we, in a section on charity or on love, divine love, supernatural love, love as the virtue, the highest of the virtues, the first question he asks, in the first article that is whether charity is friendship.
Oh.
Very first question. Not like, is charity the greatest commandment? Is charity, the form of all the virtues? Is charity friendship? Because he knows how to hone things down to make sure people are seeing things the way they actually are.
Yeah.
And so his answer is yes, it's friendship. Now, what's friendship? Friendship, in the general sense, is a love of benevolence, that is, of a goodwill founded on some good thing that is shared in common between the two lovers. So I wish this good thing for you, and you wish it for me. I love you with this good in mind, and you love me back with the same good in mind, and that's the foundation of our relationship. Now, there are lots of friendships that might be based on a love of soccer
yeah.
or
cuisine.
The cuisine or whatever, yeah. and those are true friendships of a certain sort. They're normal, natural human friendships.
Right.
That is, a mutual benevolence founded upon communicating in some good thing that you both give to each other.
Oh.
Okay, but it has to be mutual, though. It's not loving someone. You can love someone who doesn't love you back. God knows all
Tell
about that.
Tell me about it.
God knows all about that. And we don't want to hear about your early childhood, okay, your yeah, school days.
Right. Exactly. You don't.
Right. They were so mean to me on the playground. I never got over it. Well, you turned out like a pretty nice person as far as I can tell.
Oh,
so in any
you,
case,
Father.
But... So it's a love of mutual benevolence founded upon the communication of something which would make you happy in some yeah. measure or other.
Right.
But that mutual goodwill, which is founded upon the communication of beatitude, that is our ultimate happiness, heavenly beatitude, eternal life, that is friendship in the strongest and most sublime sense, and that is charity. When you love someone in view of their perfect happiness.
Okay, so to love one in view of their perfect happiness, I want you to have everything that can possibly be fulfilling to you?
Fulfilling,
nothing
well,
that
fulfilling,
is distracting.
Well, not fulfilling to you, but fulfilling in fact. Like, I want you to love God and your neighbor as yourself, fulfill the commandments, and reach eternal life. So it's
right.
It's the beatitude of eternal life.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I will that for you, you will it for me. That's true charity. So when we love our neighbors ourselves, it's because we love ourselves in view of eternal life. We love ourselves rightly. That is, we want for ourselves the goodness, the things that lead to and the fact of eternal life, the love of God in heaven and the vision of God in heaven. And so consequently, friendship is for us a very deep topic because
it's the whole deal, right? Yeah.
That's why a number of medieval writers on the spiritual life in their homilies would, in discussing, they're sort of following in the line of the great Christian writer Origen, who analyzed the nature of God by looking at the different kinds of names that are given to God.
Right.
And of course, the names that are given to God, of course, come from created things, but then they're applied to him in some special way. And so he asks, among all the names that are given to God, which one is the highest?
Love.
Well, he says, friend.
Ah, okay.
Friend, because friend is love incarnate. Friend is, and in English, it's harder to see because in other languages, friend, we have the word friend. But in Latin languages, you say amicus, amigo. That is automatically someone who is loved.
Yeah.
That you love, right? And so he says friend is the first name for God. And that is certainly not the impression that some people got learning their catechism, that friend is the first name that we would give to God. But Jesus said at the Last Supper, I no longer call you my servants, I call you friends.
Right.
Why? Because I have told you everything I've heard from my Father. That is, I've communicated to you in love what the Father gave me, which is everything.
Yeah.
And so you can love me back with this gift that you've given me, and so we are friends.
Yeah.
Solid, you know, to put
we're blood brothers.
Blood brothers, right. Put our, what's that called?
Wrist?
Wrists together. What is that?
Yeah.
There's another word for it. But anyway, wrists together after we.
I don't know.
Blood brothers. Anyway, so I'm thinking of another language, actually. Sorry. But in any case, that is the first and most universal definition of love or charity that St. Thomas gives, friendship. That is a love of mutual benevolence in view of our perfect happiness. And so everything else can be seen in the light of that. Whatever we do or say or think with regard to another is done in view in charity of their eternal salvation. Now, if we have the good fortune that that other person loves us back in the same way, always doing and saying and thinking and omitting also everything in our regard in view of our eternal happiness and the love of God, then you have a true and deep spiritual friendship. And these exist in the world.
Right, right.
Now, for example, a man and woman, when they get married, the type of mutual love they have is based upon a particular need of human nature, the completion of one sex by the other, and the procreation of children. And that kind of friendship is still a little ambiguous because there's something good I need from you that I can't give back to you or you can't give back to me that are two different things. That we say there's a kind of love which is complementary.
Right?
And we sometimes call that need love. That's not bad. You know, a child needs to be nursed, you know, needs to be instructed.
Right.
And so loves as teachers or loves as mother and so on. But the relationship in marriage, it needs, in order to become truly happy, it needs to be elevated to that mutual love in view of eternal life. Because marriage is only for this life. But a type of marriage that becomes a friendship and not only a complementary union for the sake of procreation of children, education of children, which is already a very noble thing that's a sacrament, but it's ideally becomes an act of friendship, because in the Christian sacrament of matrimony, it's not just a union of man and woman, it's a sacramental grace that one gives to the other, and that's in view of eternal salvation.
Right.
So for us then, the aspects about marriage which are difficult and which lead to discord, namely the complementarity, which sometimes ain't so complementary.
Right, right, right. Right.
The difference in that complementarity, which can be very poignant at times, you know, not to talk about Venus and Mars, but in any case, there you are. There are these differences. That is overcome, or we say it's sublimated in the love of God. You know, so husbands love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And that's wives, be obedient to your husbands. And that's an obedience based upon the husband's Christ-like love for his wife. And so it's as the church is united to Christ, so
right,
so the wife
right.
is united to the husband. Because the wife is like the image of the church, and the husband is the image of Christ. But as a member of the church, the husband is just like the wife.
Right.
He's a bride of Christ, and she also.
Yeah.
You know, because these images are used so we can understand the nature of our role. Right?
Yeah.
But Christ is forever the head and the bridegroom, the husband, if you will, of all souls who receive salvation. Now, so that's friendship for us as divine charity, a very important concept. The ancient notion of friendship was based upon the definitions given by Aristotle and by Cicero, which are practically the same as what St. Thomas gives, that is a communication, a mutual love based upon the sharing in certain goods.
Yeah.
Everyone can see that, all right, because it's not servitude, it's not being a citizen or subject, so it's rather being an equal with regard to something that is truly good that is shared. And so that's the second aspect of the of true friendship, not just the sharing of a good, which is mutually enjoyed and given and received and given back again, but then also that this establishes a certain equality with the person, between the two persons.
Right,
and
right.
so that's when our Lord says, I call you friends. That's as though to say, yes, he's our master and our Lord, but by charity, he has lifted us up to his level and made us sharers in his own divine life. And therefore, we are, in a certain sense, made his equals by grace, not in
not
any other way.
Not by our nature, yeah.
Not by our nature, but still, it's a tremendous gift, because who can imagine what it means for the little creature, such as we are, sinful and limited, speaking at least for myself, to be raised to a level of a real friendship with God, not just figurative,
right,
but real.
That's actually kind of stunning that he doesn't want just servants, that he wants friends. Like in a certain way, you can see how the Christian life could be lived as a servant. And the person could miss the part about that he wants you to be his friend, mm-hmm. and that even some of the suffering that comes to us as Christians is to make us friends more than just servants, that it is actually there to exalt us
right.
into friendship.
To conform us to Christ.
Yeah.
He says, you know, if you be my disciple, come take up your cross and follow after me. But that discipleship is also a friendship. The nice thing about friendship is that it's compatible with other relationships we might have with the same person that are different in nature. Like a master can be a friend with his servant, right? A husband can be a friend with his wife, but the relationship between husband and wife per se, or between a master and servant, not to say those are analogous, or a teacher and disciple,
right.
they are not per se friendships, because there's an inequality there. There's
right.
not a mutual giving there. But when we're talking about divine charity, there is an automatic equality of everyone with everyone else if we share in the gift of divine charity, because that is the great equalizer, because it's the perfection which without which there isn't any virtue at all, and it's a sheer gift of God. And so although we can have different degrees or intensities of charity, charity makes us all one, you know,
yes.
in the same game, the
right.
same dance, the same a party, the same
society. We're all willing the highest good of each other.
Of everyone else, right,
yeah.
exactly.
Right.
And in the measure at which God intends to give it. You know.
Yeah.
And so even within that order of charity, we can distinguish, you know, that you you need to love your parents more than you love other relatives, for example.
Right.
Or a husband, under some aspects, loves his wife more than his parents, but another aspect, loves his parents more than his wife. There are all these. St. Thomas goes to the whole idea of the order of charity.
Yeah.
That is, because these things all go together. You know, it's not as though we cease being our individual selves when we give of this great gift to others, but rather it deforms and perfects our relationships.
Right, right. Yeah. Well, I have to say you've pointed a lot to that series of things that Christ says at the Last Supper, but you have left one out, Father.
Okay, what is it?
It's conditional, all this love. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What is that all about? Why is he saying that? Why is he giving us that condition?
Well, what's his commandment?
Love one another as I've loved you.
So there you go. You are my friends if you are my friends.
Okay.
It's practically a statement of identity, you know.
I see.
I've told you that I want you to be my friends and not just my servants, and you're my friends if you do what I've commanded you. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I've loved you. So be like me. I'll give you the strength to do that and love everyone the way I love them. And there we are. We're friends. So it's all in the same category. God's commandments, as the apostle says, are not burdensome.
No,
it's not an extra requirement that makes it all hard.
Yeah, it's not an add-on.
No, it's not an add-on.
It's more of a promise, really, that as long as you're continuing to live in this relationship of love with your brothers and sisters the way that I loved you, you're my friends.
Exactly.
Don't worry. Yeah. Stop worrying about things.
That's why the first commandment in the tablets of the commandments, the first one that regards love of neighbor, which is the model commandment for love of neighbor, honor thy father and thy mother, because that's the first entitled love relationship that we have.
Right.
All right. That is the first commandment to which a promise is connected. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy lives may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to occupy, or to enter to occupy. So the promise of eternal life, whether it's presented in Old Testament terms, in terms of long life upon the land which God gives us, or the eternal life of heaven, is related to our love of those whom we are indebted to love and love us in return.
Right, right.
Or love us first and then we love in return.
Is there... How shall I say? You're going to be mad at me the way I asked this question, probably. Well, maybe not. You're not you, but it'll be because of your charity that you're not mad at me.
I can start with one of the sentences. Why do you always...
I want to do. Is there a practical benefit to knowing this about what marriage is and about what friendship is? Can I apply this practically?
Practically, okay. So you and your wife, or it's one and his wife,
yeah.
Or one and her husband, all right, are having a big disagreement.
Yeah, right.
We used to say a knockdown, drag out fight, but of course now that sounds so not PC that you can't say it anymore.
She's knocked me down a few times. I won't be kidding.
I know, of course. Anyway, you heard it first in Catholic Answers. So, you're having quite a conflict. Well, the understanding that we present here of love is it clarifies the situation. You have to say, now, what are we really after here? Okay. And am I going to live as a true Christian and be determined to give only good things to one who is dedicated to me also,
right,
as you recognize the reality and the concrete reality of the vowed relationship you have, and then look at the behavior and expectations in that light. And then, of course, as we have St. Paul's beautiful paean to charity, where, you know, love bears all things, hopes all things.
Right.
So love can make us patient, enabled, which means able to endure suffering for the sake of others. It can also make us very courageous, because if we really love someone, we don't let them ruin their lives with their faults without doing what we can to correct them or to help them.
Because that would be against the definition of love, which is that actively willing the highest good of the other person.
Yeah, right.
Okay.
And then if that kind of love is still rejected, we have those works of mercy, the spiritual works of mercy. One of them is bearing wrongs patiently. And that can also mean patiently may mean that you have to take some strong measures or speak rather clearly or require witnesses or other help from outside. All these things can be possible, but they're not incompatible with charity as long as you're trying to get both of you back to this mutual love founded upon the mutual hope of giving each other the love which leads to eternal life. That's what we're all about, is fulfilling that commandment. And most arguments, if you just apply that standard, you could sort of, you know, like a director, you could call it yes. quits. But the problem is that we're psychosomatic beings. We're body and soul. And so if we feel really angry, it roots itself in our body, literally, for a good long while, even after the argument is over. That is, we develop in ourselves dispositions to make it easier to fall back into wrath. That's why it's so good to avoid it, because we can't just make it all go away. And men are a little better, even physiologically, of shaking off the adrenaline that comes with an argument. Women have a harder time with it. That's why they don't like the quick apologies too much and not that impressed because they still feel the experience.
Right.
So, but it should give us the light to recognize that that this is where we have to go in our relationship in order to overcome our difficulties. Now, something simple that could avoid so much is a different type of friendship, which St. Thomas talks about in his Summa of Theology, which is simply a question of friendship as part of the justice which comes from being truth or truth-telling. It's what's called affability, and it's opposed to argumentativeness. And that's not friendship in the full sense, but it's sometimes called friendship, or like it's like being friendly as opposed to not being friendly.
Yeah.
And so it's the disposition not to want to cause someone else undue grief or discomfort.
Ah, I see.
We might call it politeness. We might call it being having a friendly nature, being easygoing,
right.
not being touchy, not taking offense easily.
Right.
Because so many arguments begin because we have other problems in our own nature, in our imagination, our memory, our expectations, which make us react to things as though they were slights, as though we were being mistreated.
Yeah.
And we become argumentative when really no one's done anything wrong.
Yeah.
We see this with kids, especially adolescents.
Yeah.
You know, they can really get peeved very quickly, you know. And they need to learn to meditate on their nature and realize that what's wrong is that their wills are disordered, and they just can't stand even the thought that someone would tell them no.
Yeah, right.
this is the problem.
The problem is when your adolescence is in your 60s and 70s.
Well, of
too,
course,
though.
this is yeah. the problem. But but this affability is a great support to friendship.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
just being polite, just being
right,
not quick to judge or react. And in a way, it's kind of an old-fashioned virtue, because in our culture now, even among friends, it's okay to be kind of a little bit deliberately offensive.
Yeah.
And people often take offense very quickly, or they just talk that way.
Right.
Whereas older-fashioned people tend to be quite reserved in the way they say things that might possibly sound harsh.
Yeah, right.
And if you think of your grandparents or whatever.
Right.
And how carefully they spoke.
Yeah.
And now we're so used to stand-up comics and situation comedies wisecrack comments that are funny. And, of course, they are funny. And, of course, we've got, you know, we've got Shakespeare, we've got Plautus, we've got all these examples. But if we develop the habit of not being argumentative, not being touchy, but being friendly and sweet and not reacting right away, we can avoid most of what we call arguments, because most of them are about practically nothing of importance. Because if they're really, really important, it'll be so solemn and so heartrending that you're not going to be just, you know, jumping up and down.
Right.
You're going to be thinking deeply right. about, now, what can I do about this terrible problem? So husbands and wives should be especially careful to be genteel. And it's always lovely to see a couple where he still uses terms of endearment.
Yeah.
Where she still greets him at the door with a kiss, you know, yeah. that kind of thing, instead of this sort of look up from the paper and go, you know, or I'm watching my program, you know, or did you take out the trash? You know, like the first things you said.
This is an affliction of our times, though. Poor manners.
Yeah,
poor manners. It is an affliction of our times.
And it
causes so much trouble, and people still refuse to think, maybe we should work on our manners. We'd rather sue each other.
Yeah, well, there's a whole this whole notion of the victim society where everyone's the victim of everybody else, and I predict
that hurts my feelings. I can't believe you would say that to me.
Yeah, well, there you are, you little snowflake, you.
Okay, not little father. Right.
But the result, like, of what's going on now, I mean, I dread. In the future, if there are going to be people that are going to be permanently offended by a handshake or being closer than 4 feet away from somebody, are we going to have a Me Too movement just because you traumatized someone because you got within 2 feet of them or three feet or four feet? I mean, this you wonder because our society is so off on what regards the proper balance and proportion in human relationships that this is a whole new thing now that you can offend people with.
Yeah,
you know,
right. Yeah.
You used to offend people for what you were, right? And that wasn't nice either. You know, you're white, you're black, you're Italian, you're Catholic, you're Protestant, you're Jewish, whatever. But that at least is an objective, historical, physical reality.
You actually are one of those things, yeah.
Right. And then it just goes to, they start personality qualities, which are perfectly fine and different, become, you know, offensive.
Yeah.
It never ends. So,
and then everybody's toxic to everybody.
Right. Affability, toxic, that's the other one.
I know.
Describing other people as toxic.
Toxic, yeah.
It's like you're describing another human being as poison.
Yeah.
That's horrible. Would you like to be described that way? Well, because you fulfill the prophecy, because calling someone else toxic is, practically speaking, being toxic yourself. Because you're turning other people against this person, you're characterizing them in the worst possible way, and you're closing the door to any improvement in the relationship. Now, if someone truly is toxic, it's better just to get away from them and not just talk about it, all right?
Right.
You know, I mean, if they really are, if they're dangerous for you...
You will get away from them.
You need to get away from them.
Yeah.
Well, some people don't always do that.
Nah, yes,
but
you're right.
The point is that if we were affable, if we were polite, if we showed the normal signs, you know, complimenting people, thanking people, these are all parts of the virtue of affability. And it goes along with the truth-telling that goes along with our human relationships. Granted, you can exaggerate by being, you know, smarmy
and adulating
or obsequious.
Yeah.
But as St. Thomas points out, that's practically never anything more than a venial sin. If you overdo politeness,
right. It's
almost impossible to commit a sin of being too polite.
Yeah.
So unless your intention is evil, but that's not the case normally. So I would say a lot of just kind behavior, not getting into, because, you know, you get into an argument and then there's a sullen silence and no one breaks it,
mm-hmm.
and you become rude to each other and you make it all worse and worse and worse.
Right.
And instead of just insisting on, you know, keeping in your frame and being polite the whole time. Pretend you're a British family in their country house and you've got to put your dinner clothes on and behave nicely at the table.
Maybe that's why we all liked Downton Abbey, just because they had manners. They knew how to speak to one another.
They can contain themselves, yes.
Yeah.
Now, everyone's looking at the clock.
All right, we got to go. All right. Well, thank you, Father.
Okay.
And thank you for everybody.
God bless you. So be true friends of Christ and he will bless you and you will reach eternal life with all the friends you've made here below.
I can't. That was the ending. I got nothing. I better do it. Thanks for joining us here on Catholic Answers Focus. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest has been Father Hugh Barber.
Winded, Father Hugh.
We winded you. And then be sure, wherever you get your podcast, give us that 5-star review and maybe leave a comment and share Focus with people. We're trying to grow this podcast. We'd like more and more people to know about it. And if you get to listen to Father Hugh do these interviews with us, you know why we're trying to grow it. All right. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Focus.